I'd just like to say I found worship very difficult this morning, mainly because raising my hands any higher than that at the moment is really hard, and I'm hobbling a bit at the moment because I've been up and down ladders. But I'm going to talk about that a bit later. I won't bore you with the details at the beginning of my message. But stick around, yep, it's coming. So who here remembers what we've been talking about the last few weeks? Nothing important, just some things, you know, the Word of God. Yep, fairly basic but important stuff. And we've been looking at how Scripture can impact our lives personally and how it can impact us as a community. And so it's interesting, we've noticed, well, at least I've noticed, I hope everybody else has, otherwise I haven't been doing my job, but reading the Word of God has changed over time. For millennia, it was actually reading the Word of God was somebody reading the Word of God to you. And it was either from a scroll, or once the printing press had been invented, it was, well, even handwritten books followed scrolls. And then the printing press meant that there was a widely available format for everybody to read. But until that happened, the only way that we could have private time with the Word of God was to memorize it. And that was amazingly common. People memorized huge tracts of the Word of God so that in their prayer time, in their personal time, they could actually repeat it to themselves. And some say that's a bit of a lost art. Me, I'm glad books were invented because not everybody can remember much at all. Never mind huge tracts of the Bible. But it's interesting that this idea of having your own personal Bible served to actually give a fairly sharp demarcation between personal Bible reading and community Bible reading. Whereas before that, the lines were sort of blurred. But now there's this whole idea that we have in church now of personal devotion and reading and public or community reading. And the same thing has happened in prayer. There's this emphasis on personal prayer as opposed to corporate or communal prayer. And they're quite different spaces, the two different spaces for Christians to connect with God in. There's more of a corporate setting and then there's a personal setting, and they're quite different. We've divided the landscape into this very distinct personal space and then a more sort of less restrained community space. And it's interesting that, well, personally, I think this is a good thing. On the whole, we're not actually called to be ancient Israelites and do things the way they did them. We're not even called to be early Christians like we read about in the New Testament. But there are principles that we can glean from that guide us in the way we move and interact in a new reality that we have. It's not a question of denying the reality that we have, because I think that's silly. But we need to make sure that we're still adhering to the right principles. For instance, I think that our personal prayer life is actually important in determining what we can bring to communal and corporate prayer. If you come to gather to pray on Tuesday and you're not somebody who's been praying during the week, you'll find it difficult to actually get involved, difficult to get something out of it, and difficult to contribute to it. And so I think they're equally as important. A good personal connection with God allows us to pray in community with others on our hearts, and allows emphasis in corporate prayer times of actually encouraging others rather than needing to be encouraged ourselves. To be effectively involved with community scripture reading and study, we need to have a personal experience with the Word of God, which enables us again both to contribute and to benefit from a shared experience with the Word of God. Now, this leads us into a third habit. Gosh, more habits we have to get into. But we know that we should be praying personally and corporately. We know that we should be getting into the Word of God personally and corporately. But there's another thing that we do. that comes out of the Word of God. In fact, I'll show you where it is in the Word of God. And that's this habit of worship. And guess what? There's a lot of inspiration and instruction on that in the Word of God. John 4:23 says, "But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way." But what is this worship thing? Most people would say, well, we've just done that. Worship is what you do in church, you sing. And that's actually not unreasonable, because we sort of divide our service into a time of worship and then a time of where you hear the message. And so it's fairly understandable that, you know, worship is the first thing we do when we come to church. Now, that has become so ingrained in our culture that we have worship wars. Different strands of Christianity actually fight about what's acceptable as music and worship in church. There were times in the 50s where anything that had a drum, bringing a drum to church and having a beat was considered satanic. Then the fact that rock music was in 4/4 time caused a stir, saying that was satanic, until somebody looked at all the old hymns and discovered they were also in 4/4 time. But there's been this focus on the fact that worship is a corporate thing. In fact, most people as Christians would say that worship is something you have to do in community. It's not a personal thing. But I beg to differ. Because the reality is that worship is much more than just music and singing. It's actually honouring God. And so to understand the nature of true worship, and of course, if you're like me and asking the question, who are these true worshippers that Jesus is talking about? Because doesn't everybody want to be a true worshipper so that we can pour crap on the people who aren't true worshippers? Because there's this divide, isn't there? We can't help it as people. If there's a definition here, we want to be on the good side so that we can rain scorn on those who are on the bad side. Because if there are good worshippers, there've got to be bad worshippers. That's me. You wonder why they put me in the front row? Because I'm a bad worshipper. You do not want to hear my worship. I always thought it because I was important, but it turns out it's because I can't sing. But, okay, let's define what worship really is then. Our word worship actually comes in English from two words, one of which is ship. Doesn't tell us anything. But the first part actually comes from the word worth. Worship. We worship what we put great worth on. Not only do we put great worth on something, we actually act accordingly when we've put worth on it. Anything can be worshipped. I know people who absolutely love cars. They invest thousands of dollars in cars. They spend hours working on cars. And you could say that they worship car, or more specifically, probably their car. And it's often against all logic. People will pick a car, and you sort of think the best cars to pick were the ones that, if you read Motor Magazine or whatever, the most reliable and sort of useful cars on the road. But no, people pick cars like MGs that have obvious mechanical faults in them, forerunners. You know, Fords. Fix and repair daily. What isn't that what fix or repair daily? Or Holdens, just holding on. But people don't pick cars for logic to worship for logical reasons. They love things despite their faults, and I think that's how God sees us too. You get other people spend all their time at work, to the exclusion of everything else, they can be said to be worshipping their career. But so worship is when we give our deepest affections and highest praise to something or someone. The worship of God is when we love him, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, where God himself says, "Listen, O Israel." No, no, God doesn't say this, sorry. "The Lord is our God." He wouldn't say that. fairly sure this was probably Moses. The Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. So it's when we prize God above everything else and put him first in our hearts. Now, contrast this to what Jesus says in Matthew 15:8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Ouch. So you see, it's not enough just to sing songs on Sunday. Jesus makes it clear that worship is first and foremost about the heart. And he's talking here to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees did and said things that looked and sounded like worship. They didn't truly love God from the heart. Their actions and words didn't please God because they weren't motivated by love. And this is why Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but they were dead on the inside. But singing to God is part of worship. Psalm 30 verse 4 says, sing to the Lord, all you godly ones, and praise his name. Psalm 57 7 says, my heart is confident in you, O Lord. O God, my heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. That confused me a bit, repeated itself. I thought only I did that. Yes, good worship song. But the reality is that all life is worship. Everything we do is supposed to flow out of a heart that loves God above everything else. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So eating, drinking, working, resting, walking, and sleeping, snoring perhaps, are all to be done to the glory of God. In other words, every activity should be done in such a manner that God is honored. Worship of God is to infuse every area of our lives. And sometimes we're not very front-footed about this. And this is where I'm going to talk about my shed again. Because it's been a journey. Now, my shed is not as famous as the Britain shed, I will admit. But not to make a point of it, is a lot bigger. I mean, you see this room here? My shed is bigger than this room. But at the moment, nowhere near as weatherproof or as stable. But and all that aside, the thing about building, this is the first time that we've actually really gone through this process of start to finish, trying to organise to build something with a fairly tight timeline involved. Well, at least our timeline was tight. And it's one of these things that what we're doing with the shed and all the things surrounding the shed, I believe, are something that God has brought into our lives as a blessing. And so if you're like me, if God's brought blessing into your life, things should work. Think smoothly. But from the very, very beginning, sort of working out how to get council approval, and then that seems to be going strongly, and then you hear of a company or a body called the Native Vegetation Council. It's like, and so there's delays, there's roadblocks. When it comes to the shed itself, things weren't delivered on time, things have been put back, slabs aren't the right size, all of these things go wrong and test us. And it's very hard, I think, to be in a frame of mind where, as we're doing this, we're worshipping God. But that's what the word calls us to do. And this is where I can worship him in retrospect because A, it's easier, and B, the really irritating thing about going through this whole process is that every roadblock has ended up being an advantage. If things had happened at the speed that we wanted it, we wouldn't have been capable of actually carrying out our plans in the manner that we've been able to. Our schedule was ahead of God's schedule. Even the things that have gone wrong have worked out so that, okay, that's meant that we've been able to do something else which has actually been better than we originally thought. And I can see this in retrospect, but it's very hard. And I'm thinking, gosh, God is amazing. Look at, you know, if God hadn't stepped in there, if these things hadn't happened, not only has it grown us in terms of patience, you know, not that I prayed for patience. So I'm not sure why God wanted to help me with that. But I can see that. But looking forward, I still don't want to think, well, okay, any roadblock I'm going to hit, I'm going to rejoice. I still get bad-tempered and irritable when these things happen. But that's I think, what we're actually being led to. The idea of worshipping God is to look at what is happening in our lives and that total and utter conviction that no matter what is happening, God is in control. And that we should actually rejoice in it, not by looking back and saying, oh yeah, God was right, look at that. But saying, God is right, God will be right, I am not going to be fussed about this. Let's go on and just see what God's got for us and rejoice in it. It's not easy to do. And if you don't do it, you have my forgiveness. Because I expect the same from you. Because it doesn't always happen that way. But this is the lifestyle that the Word of God is talking about. This whole idea that the worship of God is to infuse every area of our lives. That we are supposed to worship God by giving Him thanks for the meals we eat. Whatever He provides, whatever He gives us, our ability to serve others, our ability to obey His commands. It's a neat one. Worship is actually obeying God's commands. In John 14:21, Jesus says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. So if we go to church on Sunday but don't obey the commands of God, then we're not worshipping God. Obedience to God is an outward sign of a heart that prizes God above everything else. To be pure in heart really means to have an undivided heart. Our desires should be to have an undivided heart that's devoted to Jesus Christ above all else. When we have a pure, single-minded focus on Jesus, the result is a life of worship. Notice it doesn't say if you have a pure, single-minded focus on shed building, that it's a life of worship. We actually have to take things down a peg, our cars, our careers, and put Jesus first. Remember that it says in Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. But it's interesting, in the New Testament, James 1:7 says, that person, in other words, that double-minded person, should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, because such a person is double-minded and unstable in everything they do. But the word for double-minded here literally means two souls. It's an interesting interpretation. Here's a person trying to face both ways at the same time. Trying to live with one foot in the church, one foot in the world. Gosh. They've got just enough of the world in them so that they're not happy in church, and just enough Christ in them that they can't be happy in the world. They've become spiritually schizophrenic. A two-soul person. That's why we are to love the Lord with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. God can't have second place in our lives. If we want to worship Him, we've got to put Him first.